Let us pray.
Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your love and your mercy. Thank you for your eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world, paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross that we may have life. Father, we have this privilege that we can come to you with absolute confidence that you are hearing us. And Father, also we know that because of your love and your mercy and your plan, that you have so left us on this planet to serve as the ambassadors. Therefore, we have gathered together to get the policy of heaven by which to function as such. We therefore pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been studying the treaty between Abraham and Abimelech in Genesis 21 from verses 22 through 31. Genesis 21 from verse 22 through 31, dealing with the treaty between Abraham and Abimelech. We say that for easy analysis, we should consider this section to consist of four themes. The first theme being Abimelech's observation in verse 22. The second, his request to Abraham and Abraham's response in verses 23 and 24. Abraham's complaint being the third in verses 25 to 26. And then the actual treaty in verses 27 to 31. We have begun with the fourth theme, which has to do with Abraham's observation. And one of the principles that we emphasized in the last half last week is this fact that once a believer is blessed, he should be evident to others around him. Because we notice that Abimelech was able to observe the blessings that God had rained on Abraham. And so we also realize that such a principle can be misunderstood simply because there are a lot of people who seem to have what we call material prosperity. But really, it is really not material prosperity. It's just that they have a lot of wealth, a lot of money. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they have true prosperity. A true prosperity must be accompanied by the spiritual blessing. In other words, the way you can tell if you have a lot of money or whatever it is that you have in abundance in terms of material things, the way you can tell whether it's from the Lord is to check it your spiritual life. If you have that innermost peace, that serenity of soul, that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is ongoing, exciting every day, then you have that eternal source as you are the source of your prosperity. Otherwise, the devil could bless individuals in order to distract them from the truth. This we saw last week. At the same time, in looking at that, we say that some Christians are content with what we may just call the ordinary blessings that the Lord pours on believers. But if you don't want to be content with it, you want to enter into that inner blessings of the Lord, which will guarantee, by the way, that you will belong to the inner circle in the eternal state. As we know, I mean, if you look at things, we live in a country, we have a president. Well, there are people who are in the inner circle of the presidency, so to say. Now, it doesn't mean that the rest of people in this country are not enjoying. They are enjoying. But there is something about those people who are in the inner circle. They have greater privileges than the rest of us. Therefore, it is within doubt, it's not any doubt in my mind, that in the eternal state, those believers who are in the inner circle will have special privileges than other believers in heaven. And the way you go about it, the way you will know whether you will be a member of that inner circle is if you start enjoying that inner blessings while on this planet. So that is the way you go about it, of course, is being consistent with the word, claiming the promises, applying them, obeying them. And as you do so, you will begin to recognize the greater and inner blessings that the Lord will pour upon you on this planet, which will indicate to you that in the eternal state, you will be among those in the inner circle of the Lord. And my hope and my prayers is that every one of here, of us here, will be in that inner circle. Now, with that in mind, now we begin our study with the second theme, which has to do with Abimelech's request and Abraham's response in verses 23 through 24. Now, I see Abimelech's observations convinced him that God was with Abraham. Therefore, he issues to Abraham one command comprising of two requests, to which Abraham responded positively, as we read now in verses 23 and 24. It begins in verse 23, it says, "Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you." Abraham said, "I swear it." Now, the Hebrew verb translated "now" also means at this time. Hence, Abimelech is saying to Abraham, now that it is clear to him that God is with him, it is important for him, Abraham, to swear to Abimelech within the time of this observation. Abimelech did not want to waste any further time before securing a promise from Abraham, certainly having great respect and fear of Abraham. Now, there is a sense of urgency with Abimelech, expressed not only with the adverb "now," but also with the adverb "here." The point being that the time to secure Abraham's promise is at the time of this meeting in the place wherever it is that they were meeting. Now, Abimelech was not going to take any further chances of dealing with Abraham without securing an oath from him. Of course, we do not know the place of this meeting, although it would seem to be taking place in the king's palace or one of his palaces. But the fact that at the end of this meeting, Abimelech is said to return to the land of the Philistines in Genesis 21 verse 32, it does suggest that the meeting took place away from the capital city of the Philistines or the king's main palace, or that it took place in a secondary palace. But certainly the meeting took place in a location nearer to Abraham's residence or his well of water that we will be seeing later on. Now, we say this because Abraham was able to get animals from his flock for the treaty that is also described later. In reality, Abimelech's request that Abraham should swear is really a command in the Hebrew. The word "swear" comes from the Hebrew word "shabai." S-H-A-B-A, and that's I-N, which is, we use apostrophe that slants towards the left. Sabai, it means to swear, to adjure, to take an oath. In the Old Testament, to swear or to take an oath is strongly something that you use to affirm a promise. Thus, to swear was to give one's sacred, unbreakable word in testimony that the one swearing will faithfully carry out the promised deed, or that he will faithfully refrain from some evil act. Now, often, one has swears by another who is greater to be, or one who is more precious than the person swearing. So, for that reason, God is often invoked to witness the truth or the sincerity of that which was sworn, and by implication, to judge the one swearing if he were lying or failed to carry out the promise. Now, it was regarded as a sin. It was regarded as a sin to swear by other gods in Israel. Hence, that's why the prophet Jeremiah chastised them for, or at least the inhabitants of Jerusalem at the time he was prophesying, he bound some upon all of them for Most of them were swearing using false gods. I'm referring to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7. Jeremiah 5, verse 7. He says, why should I forgive you? That's a question from the Lord to this apostate Israelite. So why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supply all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. Now I want you to notice that he said, I supply their needs. What did they do? They ignored God. Now does that ring the bell to you? There are a whole lot of people in this country, the Lord is supplying their needs, protecting and giving them blessings in his own way. What did they do next? Ignore him. Completely ignore him. He becomes irrelevant in their life or in anything else. So this is the situation with Israel. Was a began to ignore God, they started swearing or taking oath by false God. Well, it is this practice then of swearing with someone greater than the one swearing that caused Abimelech to add the expression before God in the last part of, in verse 23, where he says, before God. Now, literally, the Hebrew says, by God. The point being that if Abraham calls upon God as his witness, then if he failed to carry out his promise, God will then judge him. Now there are two things that Abimelech, or at least Abraham, is to promise by oath. There are two things Abimelech wants him to promise. The first promise is that he will not deal with him falsely, now with his children, now his descendants, that he will not deal with them falsely. Now, Abimelech has not forgotten that it was because of Abraham's lies that he suffered greatly when he took Sarah into his harem. Hence, we can understand Abimelech's request here. So, what actually is Abimelech requesting when he asks Abraham not to deal with him falsely? His request is that Abraham must tell him the truth all the time, regardless of the consequences. Abraham must never deceive Abimelech, his children, or his descendants. Of course, in making this request, Abimelech must have realized that often the truth hurts. But it is better to hurt our feeling because someone told us the truth than for us to suffer later on the consequences of deception. Our human nature really does not like the truth. That's just fact. Our human nature does not like the truth. And that is why we feel angry if someone tells us the truth that we don't want to hear, or if someone fails to agree with us, we get angry. So you see, this is because of our nature, that human nature. And Abimelech is aware of that. He knows it's going to hurt, but nevertheless, for his own good. Now you can understand this, a man who has suffered doesn't want to go that route again. It's only people who have never really had some pain and suffering that want to go through that route. But if you've ever gone through pain and suffering that the Lord brings upon to get a person's attention, you don't want to go that road or that route anymore. And so this is why Abimelech to him, it doesn't matter. Even though you're hurt, just tell me the truth. Let me deal with it. Well, we cannot then emphasize enough the importance of dealing with people honestly. People do not realize how harmful it is to be dishonest to other people. We are dishonest to a person. Not only anytime we become dishonest, not only have we sinned, but we have actually hurt the person. Had Abraham been honest to Abimelech about Sarah, Abimelech will not suffer the discipline that God brought upon him on account of Sarah. It happened that in this case, Abraham was around to notice the harm he has done. But people are not always around to observe the harm that they have done to other people by lying to them. For example, many parents lie to their children. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, they give them false compliments. A lot of times, you know, parents will just say, well, I don't want to hurt the feeling of the little one, so I tell him he's such a nice and sweet and lovely and good child. Well, you're lying. You know that. When a person does that, he's lying. Well, what happens is this child may actually grow up thinking that whatever way he has been, he'd just be a nice, lovely, sweet person. And eventually, very soon, he grows up without thinking, not knowing there are certain things wrong with some of his conduct. And before you know it, he finds himself in trouble. But sometimes the parents may or may not be around to witness that young man or young lady suffering, because someone didn't really tell him or her the truth while raising him or her. So, this is why it is not good to lie to anyone. When a person or when people want us to give them an opinion about themselves or about anything, we should be quite frank. Now, I know it's not popular now. Many times ago we used to talk to some people. Well, somebody said, well, if you don't want to know the truth, don't ask him. Well, the thing is, if somebody asks you, give him and say, well, this is my opinion about what I believe to be truth. He may not like it, and that's okay. But don't, because you don't want to hurt his feeling or her feeling, doctor the truth. Just tell him the way you see it. Now, I also realize that a person may feel hurt because of the truth, but in the end, you will be doing that person a great favor by telling them the truth instead of being deceitful in order to please them or to make them feel good. Now, we all have this problem, and the devil knows about it too. So he likes to use all these feeling things that we all like to do, feel good, and they never know what the truth is. And so he knows how to use that. But a believer who understands the truth must always be truthful. Don't mind how others will feel about it, just give the truth. Of course, though, we have mentioned that lying does in the end hurt a person. But the ultimate reason not to deal falsely with other people is that the word of God commands us. As, for example, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. We're saying that although, you know, when we tell lies to people, we hurt them. But the main reason not to is because that is instruction of the word of God. And so this goes both ways. If you ask somebody his true opinion, be ready to receive it. In other words, you may be saying something, okay, tell me, what do you really think about it? Okay, well, he will tell you or she will tell you what you don't want to hear. But you ask for the opinion, so he has to tell you now what you... If he agrees with what you want to hear, then that's okay. But he or she is bound to tell the truth. So you must be willing to accept the truth that comes from that individual. Leviticus 19:11 says, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not deceive one another. See, the command, do not deceive, is the same Hebrew word that Abimelech used in the passage where we're starting, that is translated in the NIV to deal falsely. It's the same Hebrew word. Abimelech knew by experience what harm or suffering that could result by dealing with someone falsely. So he became concerned with his children and his descendants. He was being very wise here, since he wanted Abraham to extend his promise to include his own children and his descendants. Abimelech must have thought that Abraham would outlive him. Because of the fact that certain things have been going on with Abraham, and especially because of, you know, that he got to have children, in fact a child, in this particular case Isaac, at an age when no one was expected really to have an issue or something like that. So he must have believed that Abraham may outlive him. So he's going to extend this promise to his descendants. Furthermore, Abimelech must also have now by this time known the promise of God to Abraham about him becoming a great nation, which means that not just Abraham, but his descendants. So certainly, he has known, if not in theory, but by experience, that God promised to punish those who caused Abraham. He may have not known him by the fact that Abraham may not have told him, maybe he has. This promise given to him about whoever causes Abraham will be cursed. But he doesn't need to be told that theory. He has known that by experience. Because what he tried to do with the wife, he got his tail whipped, as we say. Realizing that God would keep his word to Abraham, the king then was concerned about the fate of his own descendants. Many times, people do not realize that there are certain actions that they will take that will eventually hurt not just them, but also their descendants. Abimelech was aware of how a seed of wickedness sown in one generation could germinate with disastrous consequences in a subsequent generation. So if we were wise, we would not be concerned of what benefit we derive from our own actions, but how that action will affect others around us and those who are progeny. So Abimelech was indeed a wise man by being concerned about the future of his children and his descendants in their relationship with Abraham or Abraham's descendants because of God's promises to Abraham. So that's the first promise that Abimelech wants Abraham to assure him that he's not going to tell him lies. He's not going to deceive him. Now, I think that's a pretty good thing. If you have any kind of relationship with anyone, that's one thing you want from that person. To tell you the truth all the time. Never to deceive you, no matter what. To be honest to you. Now, the second promise that Abimelech seeks to secure from Abraham is that of showing kindness to him and his people. As in the last sentence of verse 23, where it says, "Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you." Now again, Abimelech was not only concerned about himself, but about his own people. You see, a good leader should be concerned about his subjects. A good leader should show great concern about his subjects. In this particular case, we have shown that Abimelech was a believer. And so it is not surprising that that would be the case. A believer in his right mind as a leader must or would always show concern for those he leads. And that concern is not just physical, but spiritual. So Abimelech, then recognizing that God could discipline his people because of Abraham, as he has previously done with him, wanted to include their protection under the promise that he wants Abraham to make. Abimelech wants Abraham to show kindness to him and his people. The word kindness itself is the Hebrew word kesed. Said, chesed. Said, C-H-E-S-E-D. Said or chesed. It means goodness, kindness, faithfulness. It can also mean shame or reproach. For many centuries, though, this word has been translated by such English words as mercy, kindness, and love. But since 1927, scholars started interjecting some other kinds of meaning. One such meaning is to regard this word as not basically as mercy, but God's loyalty to his covenant obligations. But this meaning has been disputed. So nevertheless, because this word, he said, not only denotes human attitude, but also the act that emerges from this attitude, the best meaning still remains goodness, kindness, or grace. For the act conveyed in this word is that which preserves or promotes life. Furthermore, it is the intervention on the behalf of someone suffering some misfortune or distress. It is also a demonstration of friendship or piety, always pursuing that which is good instead of evil. So, Abimelech's request is that grace, kindness, and goodness should characterize Abraham's action towards him and his people. Abraham was a foreigner in Gerar, the land of the Philistines. That is why we have that expression where it says, living as an alien. Abimelech, on his own part, links this second promise or request to his own treatment of Abraham as in the last expression of verse 23, where it says, the same kindness I've shown to you. Now, the literal Hebrew reads, as the kindness which I have done with you, you will do with me. Which you can understand, I have done kindness to you, you do the same to me. And that's why the NIV read that the way it has. Now recall that Abimelech was certainly kind to Abraham, in that not only did he return Sarah, but also he followed it up with great gifts of money and livestock. Well, somebody could argue that Abimelech had no choice but to be nice to Abraham because of the need for Abraham to pray for him and because God has caused him to respect Abraham by hurting him on behalf of Abraham. So somebody can say, well, maybe that's what caused him to be nice. Well, the truth of the matter is, even if that's the case, the reality is this. It is God, the Holy Spirit, working in a person that causes a person to do God's will. It's when the Holy Spirit operates in us that we really do God's will. So, we can say that Abimelech's comparison of himself, or at least of how he had treated Abraham or dealt with Abraham, is really the same as saying, I hope you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as I was, or as God directed me when I restored Sarah to you. For you see, if we deal with others under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, we will be kind, we'll be sensitive, we will be gracious towards them. So it is impossible to be under the control of the Holy Spirit in dealing with other people and not show sensitivity or kindness towards them. In effect, though, Abimelech would have understood the importance of the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, in the life of a person. Well, although he probably would not have known it the way you and I understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. But definitely he knew that some power coming from God acted upon him to act in the way he acted towards Abraham. So his comparison is that Abraham should also be under the same control of the power of the Spirit when he deals with him. In effect, you can also look at it the other way. We will always be happy, or you should be happy, if somebody will always deal with you under the filling of the Spirit, because you can be sure that person will never mistreat you or go wrong in his or her interaction with you. Now, as a king, Abimelech could have sent Abraham away after restoring Sarah. Instead, he allowed him to live in any part of his kingdom that he chose. This was a gesture of kindness, which Abraham is supposed to reciprocate to Abimelech. Well, on hearing of the request or the command, Abraham complied with the king's request or command, for he simply said in verse 24, I swear it. That's all he said. I swear it. Now the Hebrew is quite emphatic because the personal pronoun I is used in the Hebrew. Now in the way these languages are called, you don't have to use the personal pronoun because the way that the words are inflected or something like that will show whether it's I or he or she or they. But once you see I put differently or any personal pronoun, then that means there is emphasis. So there is emphasis here on Abraham. Emphasis has to do with the kind of person. I, Abraham, a man of integrity, a man who understands the fear of God, a man who knows the importance of being obedient to the word of God, of walking closely with the Lord. I swear to it. So when Abraham said that he swore, he is stating that he will keep the promises that Abimelech wanted from him. Furthermore, by placing himself under oath in the presence of God, Abraham is affirming that he will deal with Abimelech and his descendants truthfully and will be kind to him as well as his people. Now, it is true that Abraham gave a very short answer, but that was all he could do at this point. Later on, as we will see, he elaborates on his short answer. We should emphasize that Abraham did not do anything wrong by taking an oath here. It was quite permissible to take an oath in the sense Abraham did. In fact, the law authorized the Israelites to take an oath, only that they must do it in the name of God or in the name of the Lord, as in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 13 says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only. Look at the next phrase, and take your oaths in his name. Now, so although the law permits oath taking, but it is important for people to take an oath when they are telling the truth. In other words, there's no reason a person should want to take an oath when he knows or when she knows he's lying. So this is why even the prophet Jeremiah, he continued to encourage the children of Israel to do the same, to always be truthful in their oath taking. Now, when we think about the fact that Abraham swore, and if you recall, when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, there seemed to have been an instruction where the Lord says, I tell you, don't swear. And we spent some time to explain that does not mean that our Lord was forbidding all kinds of oath-taking. Rather, he was teaching or emphasizing the importance of being truthful in all we do and stop making empty promises. That was the context of what he was saying. Now that he who told him to take an oath in Deuteronomy 6:13 was changing that his mind later on during that sermon. So what we're saying is Abraham was not wrong. He took the right kind of oath, and that oath taking is right under certain conditions. The primary condition, that it will never be a false assertion. So that is as far as Abraham and Abimelech was concerned, this is what Abimelech wants Abraham to promise him, not to be false, to always tell him the truth, and then to promise to be kind to him and his people. Well, as soon as Abraham heard all that and said, I swore, then Abraham went straight into his complaint, which brings us to verse 25 and 26, which is the third theme of this section. Abraham gave Abimelech definitely a very short answer to his request. Abraham's response is not contradictory to what follows here now. Abraham was right to respond the way he did to create the impression that he was willing to enter into a peace treaty with the king without bringing up Ishmael. So having given the short answer that he will do it, he now proceeded to deal with the reservation he had concerning his relationship with the king, as we read now in verses 25 and 26. Remember, he's giving him the short, sweet answer. I will, so to say. I will do what you just said. Now, but Abraham said, well, that's just this little matter we need to deal with. So verse 25 begins, then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servant had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. And now that's, you can understand that. That sounds typical of leaders who are in a certain kind of cooperation, or they'll be the last to hear certain things. Unless it's something that's so important, or they're so important, he probably will not hear it. The man who is on top. Now, the Hebrew word translated then in verse 25 has several meanings, but the sense here is that of an informal inference or consequence. Hence, Abraham is encouraged to speak his mind to the king based on the request of the king, not to deceive him, not to be false. So Abraham is now emboldened, so to say. He's now have the great courage to speak without telling a tale. Now, before coming to the final treaty with the king, Abraham had to inform the king what he believed was a wrong action on the part of the king towards him. In order to be honest with the king, he complained about a mistreatment he received. The word complain is a translation of the Hebrew word Yakak. Yakak. Y-A-K-A-C-H. Yakak. Now the root meaning of this word is to set right or show what is right. It means to prove, to decide, to judge, to rebuke. It can also mean to convict or to convince or to be right. Now, it is true that the King James Version translated this word rebuked. It is quite unlikely that Abraham rebuked Abimelech the way, at least the way we understand rebuke today. Instead, it is, as many of our modern English translations have rendered it, Abraham merely complained about the well of the water that the servants of the king had seized from Abraham. There is a sense that Abraham might have rebuked the king if he had said something like this. Had he said something like this, the king, you knew what your servants, or you knew that your servants took my well of water by force, and you did nothing about it. Now, if he had said that, that would have been a rebuke, but that's not what he said. So Abraham's complaint must have been quite forceful, no doubt, as the Hebrew text suggests, and as indicated by a fierce response on the part of the king to clear his name or to show that he had nothing to do with this kind of action. The word seize, it's a translation of the Hebrew word gazal. Gazal, G-A-Z-A-L, gazal. Gazal basically means to snatch away something violently. Hence, because of that basic meaning, other meanings come, such as to tear away, to seize, to plunder, or to rob. Now, this word suggests that there was some form of altercation or some kind of fight between Abraham's servants and the king's servants, since the well was taken violently from Abraham's servants. Now, they definitely during that period, they must have told Abraham, and Abraham didn't want to go into a big conflict with the king at this point, probably still remembering how the Lord had vindicated him or rescued him from the hand of Abimelech. So he didn't want any kind of confrontation. So probably he advised his servants to just back off and let it go for now. So although Abraham was not directly involved with the quarrel, but he must have learned from his servants who attended to the flock and knew about this well that was in dispute. So it is because of how Abraham himself learned about it that he also assumed that the king must also have heard of it the same way from his own servants. But apparently, his servants did not see the need to let the king know of what the problem that has taken place between them and Abraham's servants. Now, Abraham, in complaining about this incident, was not only putting into practice what the king had requested of him. Remember the king said, "Don't deceive me. Don't tell me a lie. When you deal with me, be honest." Again, that's something that I think we all should strive, is deal with people honestly and want people to deal with you honestly. Because there are something, as we're going to see to begin, when people deal with you honestly, it may hurt at first, but in the end, you will appreciate it. But also, as far as Abraham was concerned, so with this kind of ground or request, he felt that this is the time to put that request into practice. But also, he was now operating on the principle that it is impossible to have true peace with anyone when there is an unsettled matter in the minds of those involved in the peace process. In other words, there can be no genuine peace or accord between two people who come to the peace table, so to say, when they are still hovering something in their mind. Or, if we might put it in another words, there can be no true peace between two individuals when one of them holds a grudge about anything. Now, you see, Satan, the author of confusion, the author of hatred, uses as one of his tools grudge. That's one of his tools. Get you to bear grudge. But Abraham would not want to fall prey into the hand of Satan. And therefore, he said, "There's no point bearing grudge. Let me better come up and tell you exactly what the problem is." So Abraham brings to the king something that was bothering him about him, because on the assumption that the king knew of the problem and did nothing about it. Abraham's experience, really, with Abimelech should have indicated to him that the king was respectful of him, implying that he will be careful in treating him in any way that implies being unfair because of his experience. Now, Abimelech certainly, having experienced that kind of trauma, discipline, and pain, would not dare treat Abraham in an unfair manner. But Abraham probably didn't realize this at this point, and that's why he made this assumption. In any case, Abimelech immediately defends himself very fiercely with three statements. Now, I mean, you can understand that a lot of time when people accuse you, you know, your first reaction is to defend yourself vehemently with all you force you can. You defend yourself. And that's really what Abimelech was doing here. He did that with three statements. First of all, he indicates that he does not know who did such a thing. In other words, no one informed him. Second, he says that Abraham did not inform him. Now, you see, there is a sense in which this is a rebuke to Abraham for not telling the king about the incident. Abraham should have informed the king of this incident considering his treatment of him when Sarah was returned. The king was very gracious to him, nice, and treated him well. He should have felt the need to go talk to the king about what has happened. Now see how often people mistreat others on the assumption that they know of something when really they don't. And we are full of, you know, as human beings, we are full of assumptions. But this is something that can be dangerous. So Abraham was no exception. This was his case. So when the king says that he did not tell him, it is really a rebuke on Abraham. How am I supposed to know if he didn't tell me? Third, the king said that he was hearing of this incident for the first time from Abraham. Now, there are, you see, having listened to all this, there are, in my opinion, having looked at this, there are two lessons we should learn from Abraham's complaint and from Abimelech's defense. Two important lessons that you and I should put to practice in our day-to-day dealing with other people. First, we should be careful in our assumption of what someone knows. Very simple. Be very careful what you assume that someone knows, especially when we feel that something wrong has been done to us. A lot of times people do things, for since we are not perfect, there are cases where we will do things and we think it's okay with the other person, when indeed it's not. We just assume. So many problems among people can be traced to this assumption. You just assumed he should know better, and he didn't. See, husbands and wives get into fights because they assume that the other party knows something or should have known that you shouldn't have done it this way or that way, or that something is wrong. In other words, a husband assumes that the wife is a prophetess, or a woman assumes that the husband is a prophet and therefore can see things in the mind. Now, when a person wrongs you, then you ought to be the one to let him know or let her know of how you have been wronged. In effect, what we're saying is we must avoid the practice of holding things against others on the assumption that they know or that they should know that they have wronged us. So you tell people, you know, there are a lot of times, even on basic people just having a day-to-day conversation, and somebody will say something, you take offense to it. But to the person who said it, it didn't mean a thing. And so you are there bearing grudge and angry. Well, if you don't like it, just quietly, politely tell him, I don't like that kind of expression. And you explain why, not just saying, I don't like it, I just tell the person why. And so that person will know. Next time, he or she probably will avoid them, that kind of comment to you. But if he doesn't know, and you go out there, and you just mad and fuming mad because he or she said something he or she shouldn't have said to you, but he doesn't know. So this is the issue that we have to be very, very careful about, because if you're not, well, what you do is you find yourself bearing grudge against that person. But you see, carrying grudge is quite harmful, spiritually and physically. Now, I'm yet to see a person who carries a lot of grudge that is not miserable, unhappy, dried in the body. Now, you see, there are a lot of people, you know, they are dry. What I mean by being dried in the body is this. You look at them, they look, you know, their body may, even their skin may look normal. But it's kind of dry because there is a pain that causes that skin to be under, always under tension. That's dry. That's what I mean by dry. Because once your soul is carrying grudge,
Every nerve of your body will be involved. It will tell, I mean, you see, God will telegraph it to your body. Because the mind controls the rest of your body, so to say. So when you bear a grudge, you are hurting yourself. Especially, the person you're bearing may not even know. And so you are there, miserable. But again, you remember what it is. Satan will like nothing more than to get you to bear some grudge against someone, because he knows how bearing grudge is destructive, both spiritually and physically. So my point is that we should then never provide Satan a tool that he can use against us. Hence, when a person wrongs you, you must have the courage to let the person know of it. Satan likes to keep record. You know that? And many times I've said it and I'll keep repeating it. He likes to keep record. You don't believe it? Well, there may be a situation. He will dig up something in your past, just like that, and throw it to your face. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to hear the devil talk to you. He's going to remind a human being who saw that thing and say, well, after all, he or she did that. Why don't you bring it up this time? And they will do that. So while the devil keeps record and never, you know, when God, whatever it is, once we fail, God says that's, and we come to him, we're saved, or we acknowledge, he says it's wiped out. As far as God is concerned, he will never use it. But, you know, there's somebody else, another being we call the devil. He has his own record. He will never erase anything that enters his record because he wants to use it to destroy or to make the believer impotent spiritually. And that is why don't help him by bearing grudge. So whatever happens, let it go or tell the person and you'll be out of it. A second lesson that we should learn: if anyone must be a true friend to someone, then he must never withhold rebuking that person when the situation calls for it. In other words, a true friend ought to rebuke a true friend. You know, that's, you know, hard for us sometimes to stumble. But if you're a true friend to somebody and you see him or her going the wrong way, you must rebuke him or rebuke her. Well, that man, I know someone said, but you're trying to judge me. No, it's because he loves you. He's trying to rebuke you according to the word of God. Now, the value of rebuke is immeasurably if it is properly done. In other words, I'm saying that what the book of Proverbs says is quite appropriate in this situation in Proverbs 27, verse 5. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. It is best, if you really love a person, to rebuke them or rebuke him or her if the situation calls for it. So if you think about it, you will agree that it is not true love that hides that which will hurt the object of your love. If you love someone, you must keep the person from hurting himself or herself. Therefore, true love requires that we warn those we love when they are doing things that we know will destroy or harm them. That is, my friend, the lesson that we should get from this part, the first part of this treaty. That it's important that you have a true friend, be honest to him. But it's at the same time very important not to live our lives on assumptions, which will lead to bearing grudge. Well, that's the end of this third theme. So after our Holy Communion, after break, we'll get to the fourth theme.